Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace as we continue to glory in the wonder of Christ and his resurrection life. Every year it's the same. The first Sunday after Easter takes us on a bit of a time warp back to the week before, and not just because the date on the front of your bulletin is incorrect this week. Even though a week has passed in real time, as we hear the gospel reading for the day, we find ourselves back on that first Easter day. The disciples are huddled in that so-called upper room, and they're alone, and they're afraid. In fact, while the lectionary, the schedule of readings assigned for Sunday gatherings of the church, while the lectionary often draws from the differing accounts of Jesus' life and other stories in the Bible for the various days and seasons of the year, on this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, we always read the same story. This story. The story of Jesus' appearance to those alone and afraid disciples. Once at a time when Thomas is away, and again with Thomas present. Now, it's always made me wonder why God does the things he does in the way he does. I mean, look, here you have the omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing creator of the universe, and still God can't seem to get things, let things get past him. Like in the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve. He just got done telling them not to eat the fruit of that one tree, and then he's off on some other pressing business. Of course, Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and when God gets back, he seems not to know what kind of shenanigans these two have been up to. I mean, if it was that important to him, shouldn't he have, sensed some kind of disturbance in the force? And popped back to save the day just in time? Or when Moses is on the mountain, for 40 days no less, and God is giving him all kinds of rules and instructions for life in the promised land to come, and somehow God is distracted by his conversation with Moses, and enough not to know that down in the valley the Israelites are growing impatient. This is the scene where they let themselves get a little carried away and they build the golden calf and they worship it. Yeah, I mean, shouldn't God have said to Moses, excuse me, but I really should go and stop something bad before it gets any worse? And here, in today's story, Jesus could have shown up at any time during the day. The tomb was empty that morning. It was early when the women showed up, but Jesus waits until evening, until a time when Thomas isn't there. I don't know, either Thomas had to go feed the dog, or he had to go to the bathroom, or he just needed to clear his head with a quick walk around the block. But I mean, shouldn't Jesus, who apparently now has superpowers, I mean, he does walk through walls after all, shouldn't Jesus have chosen a time when Thomas was with them? As it is, our little time warp actually catches up with us, as Thomas has to wait a whole week until Jesus shows up again. A whole week of confusion and probably no end of ridicule from the others who got to see Jesus about Thomas's bad luck. Or the pitfalls of having a dog at home to feed. Not to mention a legacy condemned as the poster child of doubters. Every high school senior eagerly awaits the publication of the annual yearbook to see who will be dubbed most popular or most likely to succeed. But there's also the coronation of the teacher's pet, and the class clown, and the dubious most likely to end up in the back of a police car. We kind of love our monikers that we put on people. Doubting Thomas stepped out for a few minutes, and look what it got him. But it's really Jesus' fault. How come Jesus couldn't have at least stuck around for a few minutes until Thomas got back? Did Jesus really have that many other things to do with his new resurrection superpowers? Like so much of the Bible, this story, I think, is crafted not so much to explain exactly how things happened or why, but to help us understand our reality. A week after Easter, or several decades, or 20 centuries. When the Gospel of John was written, probably at least 60 years after the resurrection, a lot had changed in the lives of these people who had decided to follow this one they considered the Messiah. Probably two or three generations had been born, parents and even grandparents who had been eyewitnesses to Jesus, to his life and his resurrection. Well, they were starting to die. And life as a Jesus follower was not easy. These early devotees still considered themselves faithful Jews. They knew the law and the prophets, and they believed that the promised Messiah had come in Jesus of Nazareth. Only their teachers and priests didn't agree. And so anyone who confessed Jesus was, as the Gospel of John puts it, put out of the synagogue. A fate worse than getting kicked off the tennis squad. More like Hester Prynne's localized exile in Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. These Jewish followers of Jesus were summarily expelled from life in the community of their family and their faith. They were cut off from the rituals of blessing and forgiveness. They were compelled to band together and forge a new path with Jesus as their source of hope and renewal. And it may be hard for us to wrap our heads around, and almost certainly something you seldom, if ever, hear from a preacher in a sermon, but the truth is, religion can be incredibly divisive. The life-affirming ideals of love and compassion can easily give way to manipulations of coercion and indoctrination. Values such as individual freedom of thought and the importance of questioning authority can be twisted and condemned as heresy, and doubt can become seen as an evil unto itself. There have certainly been times in our own religion's history when blind adherence to the rules was considered the optimum of faith. It took us a long time to accept the validity of black and women people as preachers, and longer still for LGBTQ plus persons. But thanks be to God, someone, lots of someones, in fact, did not accept the status quo. They questioned, they argued, they fought for what they knew to be true, that God speaks in unique and powerful ways through the voices of color and gender and sexuality and more. Early Jewish followers of Jesus were bold to question their own faith community's assumptions too. They saw in Jesus a unique and life-changing word of God. They recognized a solidarity with the poor, the shunned, the rejected, and the forgotten. And they risked everything to declare their allegiance to Jesus. Like I said before, I don't know why God does things the way he does. But although Jesus said he was coming back, that doesn't seem to have happened yet. And maybe after 2,000 years, we've gotten, well, a little used to the situation. But for the first audience of John's gospel, that delay in return required a balm, some comfort and reassurance that their faith was not in vain. So when Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe," Jesus isn't speaking so much to Thomas as he is to those early believers. Believers who had risked everything and were starting to wonder if Jesus was ever coming back. After all, it had been a whole lot longer than a week. And so perhaps Thomas is meant to be one with whom these early believers can identify. Like Thomas, they weren't necessarily with Jesus the first time around. Like Thomas, they have doubts about the reality of these stories that are told of the one who healed the sick and cast out demons and raised the dead. Maybe they even question the resurrection itself. But Jesus appears to Thomas a whole week later. And it's meant to give assurance to those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Jesus said it himself. Thomas needed to touch the wounds in order to declare Jesus his very Lord and God. But those of us who have come after have seen the wounds in one another. We've seen the rejection of neighbors, of family, and religion. We've seen the trauma of being cast out because of our identity. And we have not lost our faith. Who knows? Jesus might just walk through these walls right now and show us his hands and his side. See, Jesus doesn't do things the way we think they should be done. But we don't need that. We have not seen, at least not like Thomas needed to see. And we have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And through believing, we have life in his name. What we have seen is the struggle of sin and grief in this world, the pain of doubt and uncertainty, the horror of being rejected by those we love and depend on. This is Jesus' call to us who may be hiding in this upper room. "Venture forth in my name," Jesus says, "even in your doubts. Embrace the struggle, the pain, the sin. Do it all in my name and never forget. Peace be with you." Amen.